What was happening during that time period? The church or the woman was in hiding, okay? Now, why was she in hiding? We're going to notice in Revelation chapter 13, and I want you to notice, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the what? Sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." The Bible goes on to say in verse 5 about this same beast, "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue," how long? 42 months, which is actually 1260 days or 1260 prophetic years. So, follow me then. The woman is hiding in the wilderness for how long? 1260 years. We now see a beast that rises up out of where? The sea. And this beast that rises up out of the sea is given power to continue how long? 42 months, which is 1260 years. So do you see? The beast from the sea and the woman hiding in the wilderness, they overlap. Same time period. You get that? Now, notice what it says here. Verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with" who? "The saints, and to overcome them." So, who is the woman hiding from, according to the two portions of scripture we just read? She must be hiding from who? The beast from where? From the sea. Now, very simple question. All of you should know this. Who is the power that was persecuting the people of God during the Dark Ages? It was Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? So the first beast, we would say, would represent the Roman Catholic system or the papacy. So if I were to ask you, who is the first beast from the sea, what would you answer? The Roman Catholic system. Who is the woman? The church. And what is the time period? 1260 years. So the devil or the dragon was using the beast from the sea to persecute the church. Okay? However, what happens to the beast from the sea at the end of the 1260 years? The beast from the sea, the Bible says, look up with me in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were" what? "Wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So what do we know happens to the beast from the sea at the end of the 1260 years? That beast is said to receive a deadly what? Wound. In other words, it is put out of commission. Okay? Everybody with me so far? Raise your hand if you're with me so far. Very good. Now, think with me. The devil has just lost his main persecuting power against the church. So what must he do? He has to find another persecuting power. You get the picture? In other words, man, I just lost one of my greatest pieces. So now he's got to bring another power on the scene. Does that make sense? Let's see what is the next power he brings on the scene. Go with me to Revelation 13, and we're going to notice right after John saw this first beast coming up out of the sea, he sees another beast. Notice with me verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the" where? "Earth. And this beast had two horns like a" what? "Lamb. And he spake as a" dragon. So what are we now looking for? We're looking for a second beast that would come up out of the where? Earth. And this beast would be coming up just around the time that the first beast had received its what? Deadly wound. If you're with me so far, let me see you raise both hands. All right, good. I see two hands everywhere. Amen. So, this second beast is said to come up around the time the first beast was receiving its deadly wound. Now, what does a beast represent? Who can tell me? A beast represents, is this like a real beast coming up? It represents a what? a kingdom or a nation. So we're looking for a kingdom or a nation to be coming into power just around when? The late 1700s. What kind of nation would this be? Because the Bible says the beast looked like a what? Lamb. Who does a lamb represent in the Bible? Jesus. So what kind of a nation are we looking to come up on the scene around the late 1700s that would be a Christ-like, a Christian nation? The United States of America. Are you with me so far? Okay? And so if we were to make it more specific, we're talking about the Protestant power or apostate Protestantism based in the United States of America. Do you know that we got our, you know, Declaration of Independence, what, 1776? Our first president was in 1789. In other words, we are coming into power, into prominence, just around the time that the first beast, which was who? The Roman Catholic Church, was receiving their deadly wound. Apostate Protestantism. And you know what the Bible says about these two powers, right? That in the end of time, they will what? Unite to persecute who? The people of God. Are you with me? Okay, so, as a Seventh-day Adventist, we're familiar with both of these beasts, right? We are watching the beast from the sea because we know that one day it's going to come back into full power, and we're also watching the beast from the earth because we know that what? One day they will unite to persecute the people of God. I want to show you something. Go with me to Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17, the Bible says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with" who? "The remnant of her seed." Pause right here. This is after the 1260 years. The dragon gets really angry, and now he's going to make war with the remnant of her seed, or some Bibles say her offspring. When you think of offspring, what do you think of? Children. Guess who the devil's really after? He's after the young people. He wants to wipe them out. Do you remember what happened in Egypt when they knew that the devil knew a deliverer was coming? You know what he did? He didn't go out and kill the adults. Guess what they commanded? Destroy every child under this certain age. When Jesus was coming on the scene, same thing. Destroy every child. In these final days, the devil is focusing his... You know, do you think the devil's like, "Oh, you know, we can't touch her. She's only 11. Leave the poor children alone. Let us focus on the adults." No. The devil is focusing his major assaults on you. Have you ever thought about that? His major assaults are not on adults. They're not on the older generation. His major assault is upon the young people. I want you to notice something. By the way, what do we call this rising of America into power, into its own power? We actually call it the American Revolution. That's what happened during this time period. It was the American Revolution. It was America standing on its own, saying, "We are our own nation and power. We're not under anyone. We are establishing ourselves as our own power." However, there is another beast that Seventh-day Adventists usually totally miss. We've got our eye on this beast. We've got our eye on that beast. But there's a third beast that most of the times you will not hear about. I want you to notice with me Revelation chapter 11. And take a look at verse 7. The Bible says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the" where? "Bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So now we have a third beast, and this beast is said to rise up out of where? A bottomless pit. So everyone, repeat with me. Three beasts. First beast from the where? Second beast from the? Third beast from the? A bottomless pit or the abyss. Who is this third beast? When does he rise on the scene? I want you to notice something. If you will jump back with me, Revelation chapter 11, I want you to notice with me verse 2. Verse 2, the Bible says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot," how long? 42 months. You see that same time period there? So the holy city being tread underfoot 42 months must represent who being tread underfoot for 42 months? The people of God. Are you with me? It's the same time period we're talking about here. Don't be confused. This is the same 1260 years. Notice verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy," how long? 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Or in other words, 1,260 years. So let me ask you the question. In other words, please, get this with me. We're talking about the very same time period. Okay? Who are the two witnesses? The Old and the New Testament. All this is basic Adventism. So trust me, if you're like, "Pastor, show me." I have so much to show you that I don't have time to show you this in particular, okay? But the two witnesses, in fact, Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for these are they which testify of me." What do witnesses do? They testify. So the two witnesses then are the Old Testament and the New Testament. They both testify of Jesus. So how can we say that these two witnesses testified for 1260 years clothed in sackcloth? It's very simple. Remember, during the Dark Ages, Bibles were not what? Allowed. So the Bible had to do its work undercover, if you will. Anyone found with the Bible during the Dark Ages was persecuted. So we have the two witnesses, which are what, everyone? Old and New Testament, doing their work during the 1260 years. Okay? Now, watch this. Jump down with me to verse 7 once again. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out the bottomless pit shall make war against them." So, when would they be finishing their testimony? Around the late 1700s, right? This beast that is seen coming up out of the abyss rises up just about the time that they're finishing their testimony. So we're looking then for another power that would come up on the scene just around the same time that the beast from the earth was coming up on the scene. Are you with me? Let's recap that. The beast from the sea rules for how long? 1260 years, during which time they are persecuting who? The people of God. But at the end of the 1260, the beast from the sea receives a deadly. Therefore, the devil has to bring another power upon the scene to take over persecuting. Who is the power he brings upon the scene? The beast from the earth. But as Adventists, we are focusing upon the beast from the sea, the beast from the earth, not realizing that at the very same time, the devil brought up another power, which we see is the beast from the bottomless pits, that comes upon the scene at the same time that the beast from the earth came upon the scene. Are you with me now? Yes? Excellent. Woohoo! I'm excited. So, let's get this picture then. This beast is the only beast in Bible prophecy that is not described. Literally. Like every other beast you read about, it was like a lion. It had this, horns of a lamb, you know. All these other beasts are described, but I believe that this beast is so, what word can I use? Diabolical. That John cannot even find a description. Now, you know that John was good. You know, John, like, when God showed him the dragon, he look, 7 heads, 10 horns. Whoa, that looks scary. Whoa. But this beast is so, it would be so difficult. You know, when God describes beasts, it's to help you identify and put a finger on it. This beast is so elusive that there was nothing that John could use or even think of to describe the nature of this particular beast that would be warring against young people in the last days. Hence, I call this organized confusion. It would be difficult to put your finger on it, but when you step back and look, you will see that this plan is so intricately laid, it is bone-chilling. So, I hope I have you interested so far. Why does this beast go after the two witnesses? You know, because witnesses see things. Could it be that these witnesses see also what this beast was going to do? In other words, could it be that the reason why this beast goes after the two witnesses is because the two witnesses want to tell us something? You know, that's what witnesses do, right? Hey, I was there. I saw what they did. A criminal wants to get rid of a witness because the witness has seen what the criminal did. So this beast power then is going to be an anti-Bible power. There are some descriptions given. I want you to notice with me verse 8 of chapter 11. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So here we have a clue as to what power would be rising upon the scene just around this time. It is listed as two different locations, Sodom and Egypt. Now, what was Sodom known for? Sodom was known for licentiousness, you know, sexual perversion, just, you know, straight out sin. Egypt, what was Egypt known for? Egypt was known for its idolatry. It was known for its worship of a multiplicity of gods, but it was also known for its denial of the true God. We don't believe in the true God. We might say that Egypt represents a denial of God. So, we are looking then for a power that would rise upon the scene in the late 1700s that would be an anti-God power, but would also represent this state of lawlessness. And I would ask you very simply, what power, what nation do we see taking prominence during the same time as the American Revolution, coming into power, revolting against something, revolting against the Word of God and the existence of God Himself? There's only one nation, and if you've read The Great Controversy, you know what nation I'm talking about. It is France. The French Revolution. Did you know that the French Revolution and the American Revolution took place at the same time? And get this, the American Revolution was based on we are God's people. The French Revolution, guess what that was based on? Atheism. A total denial of God and His Word. So we have two beasts coming up on the scene at the same time, one representing, one looking like a lamb. Yes, we're Christian. But speaking like a what? Dragon. The other one saying, we are totally against God. Okay. Now, you ask a question, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with us today? And I want to read to you a statement found in the book Education, page 228. Here's what it says. The spirit of unrest, of riot and bloodshed, the worldwide dissemination of the same teachings that led to the French Revolution, all are tending to involve the whole world in a struggle similar to that which convulsed France. Such are the influences to be met by the youth of today. Let me rephrase to you what she just said. What she just said here is that the very same thing that led to the French Revolution is being disseminated on a worldwide level and is going to bring the world to the very same place, the very same kind of event that took place during the French Revolution. How many of you know about the French Revolution, know what happened during the French Revolution? Okay. During the French Revolution, the nation basically turned against religion. You want to know why? Because for 1260 years almost, the Catholic Church had been ruling with an iron fist. And France finally had enough, and they revolted, and they just slew as many priests as they could. They shut down churches. They burned Bibles. They were rebelling against their concept or against what had been presented to them as the true gospel. Okay? So now what we're being told here, Ellen White says, the same things that led to the French Revolution are now being disseminated on a worldwide level, and our young people in particular are actually wrestling, or these are the things that our young people are wrestling with. And you go, French Revolution? I never even heard about that before. What are you talking about, Pastor? It is in this context that we launch into what I call the seven spells that came out of the French Revolution. Now, what is a revolution? Give me another word for revolution. Okay, in America, we call it revolution, but what did England call it? England called it a rebellion. Isn't that right? Let me ask you something. What does the Bible describe rebellion to be? Rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Now, I'm not saying that America was, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the Bible describes rebellion as a sin of witchcraft. And if we were to look at the French Revolution or the French what? Rebellion, we might say that thing was all about witchcraft. Why? Because it was rebellion against who? Against God. So out of that abyss came up witchcraft. Are you with me? Now, what I'm going to share with you is that there are seven spells or forms of witchcraft that came out of the French Revolution. Your mind will just be like, well, I never knew that. So we're about to go over the seven. Are you ready? Number one. Number one is what I will call the spell of transformism. Transformism. Anyone ever heard of transformism before? No one, okay? During the French Revolution, there was a scientist by the name of J.B. Lamarck. Anybody ever heard of J.B. Lamarck? No? J.B. Lamarck is known as the first scientist to promote a teaching which basically said that things, animals, human beings, instead of being created the way that the Bible had said, actually transformed over long periods of time. Does that sound familiar to you? If it sounds familiar to you, it's because many years later, a scientist by the name of Charles Darwin took that very teaching and popularized it. Today we call the teaching evolution. Are our young people today meeting up with professors and teachers and all kinds of influences saying evolution is how we got here, not creation? Get the picture, beloved. What this beast from the abyss does, in essence, is it says, oh, you know what the two witnesses said about how you got here? Don't listen. Do you really believe we were created? No. We weren't created. We evolved. Don't listen to the two witnesses. Let me ask you, are our young people facing this teaching on a worldwide, massive scale today? Yes or no? Little would you have ever thought that Darwin's teaching of evolution actually sprung out of the French Revolution. Which tells us then, beloved, that the teaching of evolution is actually a form of witchcraft. It arose out of the abyss. And by the way, what is an abyss? Do you remember how the Bible talks about how the world was in a state of just chaos before God created it? That's what this beast. This beast says, let's go back to the abyss. And listen, we weren't created by the word of God. We were created by chaos. And those who accept the teaching of evolution in turn, deny what? The word of God. Can I tell you something? Even though this spell is a dangerous spell, most of you are probably sitting in here going, Pastor, you don't get it. I know evolution is not a big issue. I'm good. But let me tell you something. I believe that evolution is a plot of the devil to hide something much greater. You see, in evolution, there's a teaching called adaptation. Anybody ever heard of that? Adaptation, basically Darwin taught that in order for a species to survive, it had to adapt to its environment. Otherwise, it would die off. And so as Seventh-day Adventists, many times we argue against evolution and adaptation and no, all those things aren't true, whatever, whatever. But beloved, I believe that the devil has a spiritual evolution that he is working upon young people and we don't even realize it. I believe that adaptation is very real. Could it be that the devil, what he's saying is this, if I can manipulate the atmosphere, I can also make the species to adapt. Okay, maybe you... If I can just create an atmosphere of Hollywood, of entertainment, of music, and all these things, I can actually make the species to adapt. The devil's adaptation plan. I like to call it atmospheric pressure. Because Darwin said, listen, if you don't adapt, you will not survive. And could it be that he is bringing this very philosophy, you know, I have to fit in with my friends. If I don't fit in, how will I survive? And so, beloved, I believe that evolution is going on right before our very eyes. You know, they talk about, well, where are the missing forms of half dog and, you know, half creature or whatever. Beloved, I see it all the time. Half Christian, half whirling. Wow, look at that. There's a, wow. They exist. Evolution is going on before our very eyes. So what I'm about to share with you then is that the following six spells are all designed to bring about atmospheric pressure so that the species will adapt. So let's look at spell number two. Spell number two, we will call the spell of the arts. I want to tell you what I mean. How many of you have ever heard by a man by the name of Voltaire? Have you ever heard of Voltaire? If you've read Great Controversy, you would have heard, you would have seen Ellen White speaking about Voltaire. If you've read history or read anything about the French Revolution, you would have read about a man by the name of Voltaire. Voltaire, just like J.B. Lamarck, also lived during the French Revolution. And Voltaire was a skeptic of the Bible, of the Word of God. And he wanted to war against the Bible. He prophesied that the Bible would not last much longer after the French Revolution. And Voltaire decided that he was going to use a new weapon against the Word of God. What would that weapon be? You see, Voltaire was a playwright. And so what Voltaire did was Voltaire decided that he would use the weapon of satire and the theater to war against God. Now see, you're thinking, well, Pastor, that happens all the time today, but it didn't happen all the time back then. You see, remember, the church was a persecuting power, and when Voltaire did this, he was doing something bold. He was saying, you know what, we're breaking off the bonds of the church, and now we're going to be so bold as to use the theater to war against God. Young people, do you see that very same principle happening today? Yes or no? Oh, yeah. Little did you realize that this audacity that is shown in Hollywood, this mockery of the Word of God and God, came out of the French Revolution. And through the industry, through the theater, it is now becoming, oh, you believe in God? You're silly. Irrigulous? Is that what it's called? Irreligious? I couldn't even get the irreligious. You know, you might think, oh, the audacity, beloved, that philosophy, that kind of thinking sprung out of the French Revolution. He was simply following Voltaire's lead. So, can you see in society today the very same principle warring against our young people? Yes? Raise your hand. You say, yeah, I can see it. All right. Now, let's move on to spell number three. Spell number three, have you ever heard of a man by the name of Marquis de Sade? Anyone ever heard of Marquis de Sade? Okay, very few of you have. Marquis de Sade is another man that lived during the French Revolution. All these people are from France. Marquis de Sade. Now, if you've ever heard of the term sadism or sadism, you know, pain, guess who that is named after? Marquis de Sade. Marquis de Sade is known in some areas or by some historians as the prophet of modern pornography. Let me tell you what's interesting about this. Marquis de Sade, during the French Revolution, one of the weapons that they began to use against the Roman Catholic Church is they began to use the weapon of what was called political pornography. And this is what they would do. They would put in the newspaper just obscene pictures of the queen and the king and the popes, you know, involved in just, you know, all kinds of just sexual perversion. And the reason they did that was because they wanted the people to lose total confidence in the leaders. This is what helped bring about the French Revolution. Well, after the revolution, what Marquis de Sade did was he took, this was something that was new, like had never been done before, but now he takes political pornography and turns it into a pastime. So now he begins to write novels about pornography. And in fact, he writes one book. I won't tell you the full title, but within that title is the name Sodom. Now, beloved, understand, Marquis de Sade is not reading the Bible to know that God actually calls this revolution, likens it unto Sodom, and Marquis de Sade actually writes, I believe it is in 1797, he writes this book called blank, 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 Sodom, and the whole book is about sexual liberation. You want to have sex with a pole? Go ahead, it's all right. animals, hey, nothing's off limits. Now, let me ask you this. And by the way, France, during the French Revolution, was the first Western nation to make an official decree legitimizing homosexuality. Now, fast forward to our time. What do you hear people talking about? It's time to come out of the closet. Sexual liberty and freedom. Beloved, guess where that philosophy sprung out of? The French Revolution. Do you see? I mean, what are the odds? Really, think about it. What are the odds of all these things springing out of that revolution and influencing us today in such a powerful way? What are the odds? Beloved, by the way, those who are into the sexual revolution, how do they feel about the Word of God, about the two witnesses? We don't want these two witnesses around. We don't believe in these two witnesses. Every spell that you see springs up is a direct attack on the Word of God. It kills the desire to want to listen to the two witnesses. Why? Because the two witnesses say, yeah, that's not right. That's not right. I don't want to hear what the two witnesses have to say. I want to do my own thing. And beloved, that is rebellion against God, and that is witchcraft. All right, what spell are we on? Spell number three, we'll just call it, you know, the spell of sexual immorality. Not that sexual immorality was not around before, but now, in other words, this coming out of the closet concept, this be free, that philosophy sprung out of the French Revolution, the sexual revolution. Spell number four, postmodernism, humanism. Anyone ever heard of a man by the name of Auguste Comte? Yep. Auguste Comte is known as the father of humanism. Now, what did humanism teach? Humanism taught that we as human beings can depend upon our own reasoning to arrive at what? At truth. And by the way, what is true for you may not be true for me. You want to know where that sprung out of? You know the answer now. The French Revolution. Why? Because they were now saying, we don't need the Bible to tell us what truth is. You can know the truth for yourself. In fact, if you've read The Great Controversy, you'll see that Ellen White speaks of them parading a woman through the streets during the French Revolution, and they called her the goddess of what? Reason. And they said, this is your new god, the goddess of reason. Do you see that philosophy today? Hey, you know, what's true for you may not be true for me. You know, how dare you have the audacity to say that there is such a thing as absolute truth? Spell number five. Anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Rousseau? Rousseau also lived during the from France. And Rousseau is known as the father of Romanticism. Now, let me tell you what Romanticism is. It is not, you know, let's be romantic. Romanticism was the teaching. Beloved, let me ask you this. I want to just say something here. Please. This is going somewhere that you will never, ever believe. So don't get bored. Because right now you're probably saying, well, what do all these things? Didn't you say you were going to talk about something else today? Follow me. Are you still with me? All right, good. Romanticism was the teaching that we should depend upon our emotions to decide what truth is. If it feels good, it is good. In other words, the Romantics said, no, humanism, you know, going with the mind, that's not what we should go with. We should go with the heart. And so the poets of Romanticism, you know, this is where this new art began to come in where, you know, hey, if I want to just paint a squiggly line and call that art, that's art. You know, let's put it like this. The Romantics of those days would be compared to like the hippies of the 1960s. Okay, you with me? That gives you the concept. So let me ask you a question. Do you see this concept of whatever feels good is good? Yes or no? You want to know where that philosophy sprung out of? Where that spell came from? That spell came from the abyss. And those who go with this usually say, I will trust my feelings over what? Over the two witnesses. All right. And now, spell number 6. Spell number 5, romanticism. Romanticism, spell of romanticism. Now, spell number 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to put this together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, that's how deep spell number 6 is. Spell number 6. December 5, 1492, Columbus discovers Hispaniola. 1697, the Spaniards give the western third of Hispaniola to the French. The name is changed to Saint Domingo. Not Santa, but Saint Domingo. Slaves are brought in from Africa into this French place. And it's a Catholic-dominated place. And so as the slaves are brought in from all over Africa, they are immediately being christened as Catholics, but they're not allowed to read their Bibles. So in an effort to find a common factor, a common theme, a uniting bonding together, they decide to bring all their gods together to form one religion. Because they find unity in religion. Now, remember in Africa, it was a worship of all kinds of different gods. So now they're all in one place, and they decide to come together, and they create a new religion based upon this multiplicity of gods. That new religion is called voodoo, or voodoo. Anybody familiar with voodoo? Remember that Egypt also represented a multiplicity of what? Of gods. Of gods. Let me tell you a little bit about voodoo and some very interesting things here. Voodoo, its chief god, is known as Dambala. Anybody ever heard of that name before? Dambala. The name actually sounds familiar if you were to break it down. Allah. Sounds like God, right? Allah. And that's what, you know, the Muslims call God Allah. Dambala. The word actually means the gift of God. And Dambala is known as the serpent god. So the chief god of the voodoo religion is the serpent god. And what the voodoo religion is all about is possession of the human body. Let me ask them, when you're possessed, means you have no what? Freedom to to choose, right? It's like the devil has you. He's possessed. You remember we talked about yesterday that you don't need to be foaming from the lips to be possessed? That everyone is possessed. You're either possessed of God or you're possessed of the devil. So it's possession. Possession. Did you know that the other name for the chief god of voodoo is zombie? Zombie. When you think of zombies, what do you think of? The living dead, right? You know, people who feed on flesh, you know, people who are possessed, zombie. And beloved, I just can't help but think that the devil wants to make us like zombies. Walking dead. Feeding on the things of the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? Possessed. When you think of zombies, what do you think of? People, you know, coming up out of the grave all deformed. Did you know that that's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years? When those people come up out of the grave, they're going to be all deformed. It will truly be like the night of the living dead. Like, seriously. I don't want to be a zombie. If I don't want to be a zombie then, I must refuse to be a zombie now. Because there are people that the devil has walking around like zombies. So, what was the chief way in which the voodoo religion brought a mending together of the gods with humanity? Their chief way of bringing this unison between the gods and humanity was through music. Anybody with me so far? Understand, here was what they would do. They would have their drums, and they would play their, and that's all they had, the drum. And so this heavy, repetitious beat, they would play, and they knew that they were inhabited, that they were possessed by the spirits when the body began to move like the serpent. That's when they knew, yep, possession has taken place. The body, the serpent god, they would say the spirits were riding the body like you ride a horse. Now, just listen carefully, please. The white slave owners, when they saw this going on, they got terrified. And they were like, what are you doing? What is this? And they figured that it was some kind of occult thing, so they put a ban upon the practice of voodoo. And if you were to read a book on the history of voodoo, you would see that in the voodoo history, they say, listen, when this happened, this is how voodoo was able to survive, or might I use the word adapt. Remember? This is how they say voodoo was able to survive. They said, we fooled our slave masters. Do you want to know how they fooled their slave masters? They began to put Christian words to their voodoo music. Why? They understood that it was not about the words, it was about the beat, the music. Do I need to give you all a moment of silence and meditation and prayer and supplication, fasting and weeping? Beloved, listen to me. You're going to start to hear me say this a little bit more often because I'll be doing another presentation, but I'm going to do this now. How many of you realize that it is your Christian duty to love me? Just by a raise of hands, just want to see. Okay. Just checking. And I will be checking quite frequently as we progress. So, this is how they survived. This is how voodoo survived. It adapted to its environment. In 1793, when the French Revolution actually began, the slaves in this place, Saint-Domingo, heard what was going on over in France, the motherland. And they heard that a rebellion was occurring. They heard that the people were rising up against the papacy, against the Catholic system. And what happened was that there was a man by the name of Boukman Dutty. Some of you may have heard of him. Some of you may not have heard of him. He was the chief voodoo priest during that time of the French Revolution. And under his priesthood, he encouraged the slaves, along with other, there were other leaders as well, but he encouraged the slaves to rise up and rebel against their Catholic slave owners. They said, let us rebel against the God of the white man. Let us rebel against the Bible of the white man. What were they really rebelling against? The counterfeit Christianity that had been imposed upon them. Are you with me? Just the same thing in France is now happening in this place called Saint-Domingo, and they staged this rebellion, and it becomes known as the only successful slave rebellion in all history. The name of that place is changed from Saint-Domingo to Haiti. Does anybody know what the main religion of Haiti is? Is voodoo. Did you know that? The Haitian Revolution was a sub-revolution of the French Revolution. It was really the same thing. Okay, now, are you ready for this? We're about to put something together that's just gonna... Listen. In 1803, what year? 1803, the United States owns, I'm sorry, France, the beast from the abyss, owns a piece of land which is found right in the center of America, the beast from the Earth. France is in need of money, and they own that property, and so what they say is that we are going to sell this property to America, and it is called the Louisiana Purchase. Lord have mercy. When this purchase is made, please follow me here. When this purchase is made, the voodoo practitioners begin to make their way to America, in particular, a place called New Orleans. Do you know that New Orleans is the birthplace of all of our modern popular styles of music? I want you to watch this. So, voodoo makes its way to America. The beast from the abyss makes a land agreement with the beast from the earth. And when that land agreement is made, voodoo enters into the United States of America. And so, what begins to happen is that these voodoo practitioners are meeting in a place called, man, what is the place called? Hold on one second here. Something Square. What am I talking about? In New Orleans. No. Hold on, I will give it to you in a second here. Oh, man. Okay, it's totally slipping my mind. But they congregate in this place where it is the only place where they are allowed to perform their voodoo. And what's happening is that tourists are coming from all over because at this time, guess what? New Orleans is like a little France. It's a hotbed of vice. It's a celebration of iniquity, New Orleans. It's the only place where prostitution, one of the only places in America where prostitution is legalized. They have celebrations like Mardi Gras and Southern Decadence. You know what Southern Decadence is? It's a celebration of homosexuality. Beloved, listen to me. New Orleans is, as it were, like a little France. Anything goes. Sodom and Egypt. So the slave practitioner, the voodoo practitioners are there, and they're doing their voodoo in the streets, and the tourists are coming and going like, oh man, what is this weird music that's making us like want to move? Like the serpent. And eventually what begins to happen is that just as there was a ban placed upon voodoo during the 1600s, now in America, after some time, people begin to look upon it with suspicion and a ban is placed on voodoo. What will voodoo do now? It will adapt in order to survive. What will it do, everyone? Adapt in order to survive. Here's how it adapts. It transforms itself into a new style of music. It's called ragtime. Anybody ever heard of ragtime? Ragtime. Ragtime was this popular new music, and it was just this kind of blend of dance music. And what they said was that ragtime, you know, because this was a place of prostitution, they would now use ragtime as the music that would get the visitors kind of in the mood to visit the prostitutes. And the ragtime was based upon the same musical rhythm as voodoo. It was just adapted to fit into its environment. Well, ragtime didn't just stay at ragtime, because now this principle of adaptation was kicked in, and ragtime transformed and adapted into a new form of music called jazz. Uh-oh. Did anybody know the word jazz was actually a sexual term? You know, it was the slang of the day that if you were going to, you know, have sexual intercourse with someone, you jazz. And it was the music that was played to prepare for that. But jazz didn't stay that way. It didn't stay just as jazz. It transformed as well into something called rhythm and blues. And what's happening, beloved, is we're making our way down this timeline. We're now in like the 1920s and 30s. And wherever jazz went, listen to this, wherever ragtime went, you found two things, Sodom and Egypt. Who is God that I should obey him? And sexual perversion. When jazz came on the scene, wherever it went, you found two things, Sodom and Egypt. R&B, wherever it went, you found two things, Sodom and it had this power to change the species around by the adaptation to fit the environment. Well, R&B gave way to a new form of music in the 1940s and 50s, and it was called rock and roll. Beloved, I don't know if you know this, but rock and roll is officially known as the music of rebellion. Did you know that? Yeah. Talk to a rock artist, rebellion. In fact, let me read a statement to you here. This was found in Rolling Stones magazine. The name of the book is Rock and Roll, An Unruly History. It's by Robert Palmer, and Robert Palmer is an MTV kind of, you know, guy. He's writing about the history of rock and roll, and he calls it an unruly music. He's not thinking spiritually. He's just thinking, hey, you know what? Rock and roll. Whoo, all right. Unruly. Rebellion. Listen to what he says. The idea that certain rhythm patterns or sequences serve as conduits for spiritual energies, linking individual human consciousness with the gods, is basic to traditional African religions and to African-derived religions throughout the Americas. And whether we're speaking historically or musicologically, the fundamental riffs, licks, bass figures, and drum rhythms that make rock and roll can ultimately be traced back to African music of a primary spiritual or ritual nature. In a sense, rock and roll is a kind of voodoo. This is a secular person speaking. He's just made the connection that we've been working up to. In a sense, rock and roll is a kind of voodoo. An unruly history. Rock and roll, an unruly history. But if you speak to these artists today, and they almost boastingly tell you, yeah, you know, our music, it originated, you know, kind of in voodoo. And they think it's a cool thing. They're like, yeah, voodoo, that's our history. They get all excited. They're telling us. And we're just like, whew. So, we're now in the 1950s, and I want you to get this now. There's a country, a small country, somewhere way over in the seas, and they, the youth of that country, are listening to the music that's coming from America. But the music is played, it's coming over the airwaves. When it comes in, this rock and roll and this R&B, it comes in, and then it breaks up and stops because the airwaves aren't that good. So the music will play, and then it'll stop. And then it would play, and then it would stop. And so what happens is, you know, the youth are like, well, the music is playing, and then it stops. So what we'll do is when the music stops, we'll just kind of talk in between. Then the music would start up again. And beloved, what you have happening is that this little place, this little island is known as the island of Jamaica. And what we have is the music of reggae. And beloved, listen to me. Wherever this music went, you found two things. Sexual immorality, Sodom, and Egypt. Who is God that I should obey him? In the 1970s, a Jamaican man by the name of Kool Herc left Jamaica and came to the United States of America, in particular to the Bronx. There in Bronx, he introduced this new style of music called reggae, but he had a little adaptation to it, you know, because adaptation. And what happened is that the young kids of the boroughs of Bronx and Brooklyn began to hear this music, and they began to add a little bit to it. And what you have forming is something called hip-hop. And wherever hip-hop went, in fact, wherever hip-hop goes, you find two things: Sodom and Egypt. Beloved, it is witchcraft. It is a spell rising up out of the abyss. Now, I want you to understand that all of what I share with you so far is the light stuff. Now we're about to look at something that affects you in this room right now. You see, something happened in the 1960s. Imagine with me, if you will, here's a French Revolution, okay? It's a bowl. 1790s, right? And imagine strings, like lines. Each line represents a spell. So how many lines do we have so far? 6 lines. And these lines look like they're just going up and just going off in their own direction, right? Like they have nothing to do with each other. Well, guess what? In the 1960s, what the devil did was he brought all these lines together in one movement called the hippie movement. Every one of those principles, whoosh, the hippie movement. And what happened in the 60s? Didn't we like have a revolution? Think about it, romanticism. If it feels good, do it. Marquis de Sade, sexual revolution. Listen, you know what? Hey, let's just go to, hey, what's your name? Come on, let's go to the park. Let's get to know each other. Free love, remember that? Humanism, listen, we don't, you know, what's true for you may not be true for me. You know, this whole thing, evolution began to be pushed and accepted. You know, the trees are God. Oh, the trees. Every one of these principles summed up in the hippie movement, including the music. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, denial of God. All these things summed up in the hippie movement. Now, what began to happen is that when the hippies finally, you know, when they came to the place where they were like, oh, wow, this is kind of like a dead road. It's not leading us anywhere. A lot of the hippies, you know, said, oh, this is not working. And you know what they did? Many of these hippies became Christians. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Praise God if you become a Christian. Amen. It's a good thing, but there was a problem. You see, it was as though the devil was doing an experiment. Okay, let's see what happens when we bring all these things together in America. And in the 60s, you have something that almost resembled what happened during the French Revolution. A cultural rebellion. Parents pulling their hair out because their children were in total rebellion. And he said, good, the experiment works. Stop it, because that's not what we're after. And so what happens is that the hippies become Christians. But they did not just become Christians. They brought some philosophies with them. The philosophy of evolution. Listen, dudes. If we want to reach the society around us, we've got to become like the society around us. Jesus loves you, dude. We've got to look like them and act like them and talk like them and sound like them. This whole business about a separation, you know, come on. We're turning them off. We've got to become more like them in order to reach them. Somebody's getting it. They brought the philosophy. They brought human, they brought emotion, I mean, or romanticism. Hey, if it feels good, come on, don't you just feel Jesus? Forget about what the word necessarily says. It just, can't you feel Jesus? Come on, are you crying yet? Beloved, they took the very philosophies of the of their movement, which actually sprung out of the revolution, brought it into the church, so that now what you find is that the very things that sprung out of the French Revolution, Ellen White correctly states, our young people are dealing with these things now. Not only did they bring these things, they also brought their music. But they thought they had a bright idea. They said, well, listen, okay, we know that, you know, talking about drugs and all that is wrong. But if we want to reach the young people, we've got to use their music. But we'll be wise. We won't use bad words. We'll use Christian words. Isn't that a great, unique idea? Yes! Little did they realize that the idea was not original. Beloved, so what is happening today is that the devil has laid a plot so thick, so intricate, so detailed. He laid this plot patiently. But praise God for the two witnesses. Amen. That said, look, this was going to happen. And you know what? Praise God for Ellen White, who said, who told us just before the close of probation, you are going to see these things happening. There will be dancing, shouting, drums, and all this will be called the moving of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I believe in Ellen White. Amen. How many of you realize it's your Christian duty to love me? Amen. Smile. Say, we love you, Pastor Myers. You know it's a sin to lie? Beloved, so listen, the devil lays this plot, and now he experimented in the 60s. He saw what it would do between, you know, look what it did between secular parents and their children. And now look what it's doing in the church of God. Look at the division that it is causing. So we'll have one service over here, and then we'll have one service over here. Why? Because we can't worship together anymore. The devil is out to cause separation, not union. And if he can separate the young people, he can now say, now we have them in the palm of our grip. The grip of our palm. So, Charles Darwin had this concept that he called maladaptation. This is what he taught about maladaptation. He said, there are certain species that will not adapt to the environment around them. Those are the species that will die off. Do you know that the devil is trying to create an atmosphere in the church of God so that a person who refuses to adapt he'll die out in some time. Come on, man, look, everybody else is going this way. You're gonna adapt soon. And if you don't adapt, you can get out. the devil is trying to eliminate any person who would stand for truth, who will refuse to adapt. You know, when I first thought about that term, I said, you know what? I want to be maladapted. I want to be one of those who refuses to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Amen. Beloved, the question for you to consider today. Let me tell you, I am simply sharing with you what I have researched and what I have found. It's going to be up to you to say, you know what, Pastor, I enjoyed everything else you said, but that, I don't agree. That's your call. And I encourage you not to take my word for what I've said. I encourage you, go and search these things for yourself. Your conviction cannot be my conviction. You have to be convicted for yourself. You know what that means? That means I can still love you even if you disagree with me. Right? And that means you should still love me even if you disagree with me. But nonetheless, our main mission is to find truth and to walk in it. So my appeal is this. If what you've heard has convicted you today, I want to encourage you to be maladapted. Do not conform to the things of this world, but rather be ye transformed. We started today by talking about dragon style. Do you see how intricate dragon style is? Beloved, if we don't have the word of God, we're no match for the multi-leveled assault of the devil. No match. He looks at you as kids and he says, man, these kids don't know anything. I can get over on them a piece of cake. All I need to do is get them to like it here. That's all. All I need to do is get them to feel good. They're not thinking. They're not studying. They're not reading. They don't care. It's just about what feels good to me. What do I think is right? Well, I think, but it's not about what we think. It's about a thus saith the Lord. Amen. So, beloved, prove the devil wrong. Prove the devil wrong. Don't act like I'm just, beloved, take up your word and study it. Take up the Bible, study it. Take up the spirit of prophecy, study it. Know that God has called you to war a good fight of faith and fight that good fight. Do we have any warriors in the room? Any warriors in the room? Just raise your hand. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is the most difficult message to give because it reaches so many of us at the deepest level. Father, help us to know that there is music that we can listen to and enjoy that is not the music of the world. Help us, Lord, as we continue to seek out your will for our lives. Father, help our eyes to